Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to the second epistle of Peter. And we'll read the first five verses. I'll be preaching on verse 5 and verse 9, so let's read 6 through 8 as well. So first, 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Hear God's holy word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Thus far our reading, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we ask in Jesus' name that by the Spirit's power, by the power of your blessed Holy Spirit, you would speak to us even today. Amen. We've been looking at 2 Peter, and last week we were up to verse 5 and didn't get to finish it. So today we'll continue in 2 Peter, we'll finish verse 5, and because of the baptism, we'll jump to verse 9 and see how the passage is connected. In verse 5, Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge." This is the third time in our passage that the word goodness has appeared. And it appears, however, in this verse in a different way in terms of the Greek than the other two appearances. In verse 5, the word knowledge is that kind of knowledge that we would call practical knowledge or experiential knowledge. It's also a word for wisdom, to know what is good and right and to do the good. So, for example, if you normally come to the first service and you went outside, you saw this ice that was all over the place and you may have decided it's wise to come to the second service. It's dangerous to go out in the first service, and it was a smart move on your part to come to the second one. It was dangerous, and it was wise to take what you know and apply it to life. That's the kind of knowledge that Peter has in mind. The old man Job understood this. Turn back in the Old Testament. In Job 23, he speaks of this kind of wisdom. This wisdom that comes from on high, this practical type of wisdom. Job chapter 23 and verse 28. That one's not right. Uh-oh. All right, just a minute. Oh, this is terrible. I don't know. It's not Job 23, 28, but I have it written down here, so... And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." That's the wisdom that Peter has in mind. It goes hand in hand with fearing the Lord and turning away from wicked and evil actions. In the book of Hebrews, the author in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, says something else that is very similar. Hebrews 5 tells us that solid food is for the mature. It's for those who are able to discern, those who have been trained by constant work to tell the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. To advance in knowledge is not just cognitive here in verse 5. It does involve learning more in terms of Bible verses and catechism, learning more in terms of attending adult education or having discussions in small group Bible studies. Yes, we advance in knowledge as our minds obtain more facts. But that's not the kind of knowledge alone that Peter has in mind. It's that knowledge that comes from information that is applied to our lives. It's the knowledge that we have that makes men and women wise. And that knowledge is to be energetically embraced by all of us. We are to begin with faith. And this knowledge that we pursue, according to Peter, is not something that saves us. It's based upon already being saved. So let me invite the rest of the congregation to listen to what I have to say to Ed. The Lord is telling Ed like He's telling all of us. The Lord's unilaterally saved you, Ed. Now advance in knowledge, book knowledge, discussion knowledge, but also the wisdom that comes from applying that kind of knowledge. That's what Peter has in mind. And the opposite is also very clear as we think about knowledge and misdirected energy. One of the pitfalls that Ed will face as a relatively young believer is to know enough to just be dangerous. You understand what that kind of person is like? Full of zeal and on fire for the Lord and has a lot more zeal than he has brain knowledge. And sometimes we can get into trouble if we don't put together that energy that Peter is commanding and knowledge. That's the kind of person that Peter wants us to be as mature Christians. To be full of energy, to be enthusiastic for the things of the Lord, but to be wise and knowledgeable in our work, in our walk here on the earth. That's the mark of the mature Christian that Peter, I'm confident, has in mind for us here in verse 5. And it's also a duty for us to pursue this knowledge. Peter is setting up a mountain of commands. We call them imperatives. Based on the fact that you have come to saving faith, Ed and the rest of us, you are to heap up that long list that's in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And as we look just at verse 5, it's to heap up knowledge. You must pursue this kind of knowledge. And it makes sense. Ken Carson wasn't here to embarrass Jason Pinella. But there's plenty of us who can do that job. And as Jason professes his love, he yearns to know his fiancée in deeper and more profound ways. The engagement is the beginning of a journey. And wouldn't it be strange for these two people in love to not want to get to know each other? And to spend hours talking about things that are important. Well, it's a duty that we gladly do in our marriages, in our relationships with each other, here in the church. We get to know the Lord with depth, like we get to know each other with depth. It's a command from our Lord through the mouth of Peter to pursue knowledge. But I want to focus our attention on the way of wisdom that Peter sets before us. What does Peter mean when he says, add to your faith this kind of knowledge? The Apostle James speaks of it. Turn with me if you would like. I hope I get this one right. James 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James is taking the same thought as Peter. And he's talking about the energy and the pursuit of good things. And the importance of combining, in a sense, book knowledge with common sense. The application of what we know to life. This is the way of wisdom for the mature Christian. You've come to faith. Now walk, Ed, and the rest of the congregation in the way of wisdom. Paul speaks about this as well in Romans 16, verse 19. Let's turn to Romans 16, verse 19, and see Paul's comment on the same notion of the path of wise walking. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's what Peter is talking about. You have come to saving faith and you are energetically pursuing this list that we'll look at in the weeks ahead. And I want you to use wisdom in your pursuit of these godly virtues. I want you to study hard to take and engage your mind and your hands in the way of wisdom. And I believe that this text gives for us three very practical ways that we as a congregation can pursue the way of wisdom. And first of all, it's to, with knowledge, understand our own character. First of all, it's to understand our own character and condition today. Jason wants to get to know the character of his fiancée, and that's wise. And all of us, as we pursue wisdom in the congregation, need to know, first of all, our own character. Who are we? What are our strengths and our weaknesses? What are our particular temptations and trials? Does the snow and the gloom of winter make you more depressed than in the sunny spring evenings of June? Do you know yourself? Do you know your own character? The wise man takes the time to think about his own strengths and weaknesses, his own particular temptations and trials. To use the words of the Westminster Divines, they're peculiar words, and maybe that's why I like them so much. When we talk about our sins, each one of us has our own nest of sins. The ones that we've made up and we've put feathers in this bed and we love to sleep in this nest. And the Westminster Divines say this in terms of practical Christianity, that each of us needs to repent of our particular sins particularly. Now that's sage wisdom in one sentence. Do we know our characters? Do we know the dangers that are peculiar for us when we turn the corner and we're faced with new obstacles? Are we preparing our lives to walk in a way that gives glory to God? We analyze our own character and we think about the characters around us. How can I minister to you knowing your character and your personality? The second practical application I think that Peter has for us as we as a congregation pursue knowledge is to use a business model. Now, normally I don't want to use a business model in a sermon, but it fits very well. A businessman has a factory that produces widgets. And he knows that his factory can produce 100 widgets a week. And he analyzes the market and he sees that there's a new need for 200 widgets a week. And so wisely, he ramps up the factory to double the production. Or on the other hand, he can produce 100 and the market only needs 50. And he can pretend like the market can take 100, or he can be a wise businessman and figure out what to do with his overproduction. Now, how does that relate to wisdom in the church? Well, in a sense, we have a market and we have a business and we produce widgets in one sense. That is, we share Christ with those around and we have baptisms today. We understand the market around us and our products. And with zeal and earnestness, we try to sell more widgets this week than last. We understand the people, the community in which we live. We understand our own church, in a sense, as a business with needs. And how can we meet our own needs? And how can we also meet the needs of a dying world around us? So that is part of the practical wisdom that Christ has for us here at College Hill. How much time will we spend analyzing, in a sense, our business? And thirdly, we should understand the times. We should understand the times. We have birthdays. We have New Year's celebrations. A few years ago, if I would have mentioned 9/11 to you, you would think, well, maybe he's thinking of that store that's usually open 24 hours and he got the first number wrong. But now when I say 9/11, everybody understands exactly what I mean, because we mark that as an important event in American history. We understand the times. Things have changed since 9/11. If you fly in airplanes, you remember the days before 9/11, when it was a pleasure to get on an airplane, and now it's never a pleasure. We remember and mark the times. What about in church life? Do we mark the times? Do we analyze the times? Do we face the questions of the congregation and ask, is it a good time for us to build or not a good time? Is it a good time for us to daughter a church or not to daughter a church? Is it a good time for us to have elders newly elected and deacons? Or is it not a good time? Do we spend time thinking about using our wisdom, analyzing the times of this particular family of families? We do it for our families at home. We should do it here as well. Yes, Peter is appealing to us to be men and women who walk in holiness. And I want to speak again to Ed and to those who are newly baptized as we think about moving from verse 5 to verse 9. And we think about what it is to be a holy son or daughter of the King. As we've come to faith in Christ and we've enthusiastically embraced these virtues, and we go now to knowledge. From all of these other virtues, Peter also tells us that there's a danger that we face. A danger that we face as we look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says that somebody who has received the waters of baptism can forget. Let's turn there together. 2 Peter 1, 9. But if anyone does not have them, the them is the long list of things in verses 6, 7, and 8. He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Well, this is baptism. This is clearly a reference to baptism. And I wanted to jump to verse 9, even though there's a whole bunch of stuff between 6, 7, and 8 before 9, just because of the baptism today. And the people have come to faith. Ed, you've come to faith. And Peter's giving you a list of imperatives. And the admonition is for Ed, and it's for me, it's for all of us, even though we've come to faith. If we don't manifest these things in our lives, then we're in trouble. And as we wrestle with issues of faith, right now we have a class, a communicants class that has only two more meetings before we're finished. And we talk about the nature of baptism. And we have Ed baptized before us today. What saves Ed? It's not that Titus is a holy minister and puts water on him. And it's not that he answered affirmatively to the questions. It's the work of Christ. But I say to Ed, and I say to all of us, look at verse 9 with me, Ed. If we don't see fruit, Ed, in your life, then you, sir, are nearsighted and blind. And you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. And that one of the problems that we have in the Christian church is this. When you're baptized and you've said yes to these things, you assume that you're saved. And when you sin, you say, well, it's okay, I know I'm saved. And you rely on what's called the decree. So how do we know that somebody's saved? Well, the only answer is, well, by the decree of election. The problem with the decree of election is I have no access to that decree. I can't look in John Stahl's eye and see a great big E behind his eyeballs, the decree of election. I can only make a judgment on how he behaves. So we said today, Ed Lum is a child of God. We don't see the decree. And so as we present him to the congregation, we also have to read verse 9. Ed, we expect you to walk in these fruits. And the appeals for us to walk make sense. Jason loves his fiancée. So, Jason, I'm sorry, you've got to talk to her. Well, it makes sense to make such a command. And if you love Jesus, it makes sense to talk to him. If you are in love with somebody, it makes sense to get to know them more and more. And that's what Peter is saying. All of these admonitions is not to become righteous. It's because you are righteous. And because you have been saved, so be enthusiastic in your pursuit of knowledge. Run after these things like a pearl of great price, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Doesn't that make sense? So a life of disobedience after you've been baptized is sheer foolishness. In verse 9, Peter says, if you don't have these things, you are, in our pew Bibles, nearsighted and blind. The problem with our pew Bibles is that the words are switched around. In fact, Peter says you're blind and nearsighted. But it doesn't make much sense to say somebody's blind and nearsighted. And the problem is he doesn't say nearsighted. He says you're blind and you have your eyes shut. That's what Peter is saying. So nearsighted is a bad translation anyway. If your life isn't one of pursuing knowledge, brother and sister, then you're blind and you have closed your eyes to the truth. And every time I sin, that's me. Every time I sin, I willfully sin, I close my eyes to the reality of what Christ has done in my life and I pretend like it doesn't matter. When I counsel men who have committed adultery, the answer is always the same. They commit adultery because they forget that they're married. They close their eyes to the reality. And whether it's adultery or any other sin, what Peter is saying is because we've been washed, we've got to have our eyes open. Wouldn't it have been silly this morning to try to come to church with your eyes closed with the icy roads? Who here would win the prize for biggest fool? If you came to me and were shaking hands downstairs and you said, I came with my eyes closed today, Pastor. And that wouldn't be a very wise thing. And that's what Peter is saying. Be wise. Open your eyes. Parents, you've never said that to your kids, have you? Open your eyes. See what's in front of you. That's what happens when we forget. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What happens when you're baptized? What happens when the waters of sprinkling have been put upon you? In Acts 2:38, we have one narrative of baptism. Peter replied, the same Peter who wrote our epistle, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. During our interview with Ed, one of the elders said, "What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life?" And he looked him in the eye and said, "The Holy Spirit lives in my heart." He echoed the words here of the book of Acts. To be cleansed is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And temples of the Holy Spirit are treated with reverence and awe. A temple of the Holy Spirit walks this earth in wisdom and in knowledge. And when you sin and when I sin, we are like the blind man who shuts his eyes to the reality of the cleansing work that Christ has done for us. So what is baptism and new life in Jesus Christ? Peter's very clear. You have been cleansed. Ed's sins of the past have been cleansed. For all of us who profess the name of Christ, our sins have been cleansed, and they will continue to be cleansed. And on the basis of God's unconditional love toward us, we eagerly walk in knowledge and the other virtues that Peter has for us in the verses that we'll investigate in the future. And how does this apply to us as a congregation? May we as a congregation be a congregation of men and women who know that our sins are forgiven, which sets us free. And knowing that reality, we analyze our own hearts. We analyze our congregation's needs. We analyze the world around us. And we devise a way that's unique to this congregation to walk this earth in the ways of practical knowledge. To be a congregation of men and women who know the redeeming love of Christ, the liberating love of Christ. And we walk as wise, as light in the midst of a dark place. And when these good things happen, God, through Christ, and He alone, will receive the praise. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, how we thank You for the work that has been done by Jesus Christ. We thank You for His redeeming love. Lord, apply it to our hearts and our minds and change us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ, our Savior and Lord, in whose name together we pray. Amen.